I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
This is Charles Welburn, welcoming every one of you, whoever you are, wherever you are, to this transcribed half hour of the wonderful gospel of Christ Jesus. The music, the prayers, the message are all planned to meet your spiritual need. Will you listen? This is the Baptist Hour.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Constantly and eternally, the Word of God calls out to us words of encouragement and exhortation and hope. We will do well to stop frequently to let God speak to our hearts. Listen now to this passage from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. Our Father, help us all to run our race with patience and to look in faith to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We seek to trust in him with all we are. Help others of our friends and loved ones to trust him too. In Jesus' name, amen.
runs. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
And we find our friends so
knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
May I take a moment of your time just now to remind you who are faithful followers of Christ of the civic obligations and responsibilities that rest upon us all. We've heard much in these past few months of corruption and dishonesty in government circles. The scandals that have been uncovered are dark blots upon our national honor and integrity. All across the country, our Christian forces are organizing, not to try to run the government, nor to dictate policies, not to enter the lists as another political party, but rather in nonpartisan groups designed to maintain a continuous and vigilant pressure upon all who hold public office in city, county, state, or nation. As Christians, we believe in upholding the highest principles of freedom and democracy and good government. Here are opportunities for us to make our voices heard. Seek out and support the Christian group in your community, or if none has been set up, seek to organize one so that men of Christian principle everywhere may work and pray our nation into the paths of righteousness and clean living. And now, the dedicated voice of Frank Boggs.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when song gives place to sighing, and hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. bears me.
In the last few weeks, a number of letters have come to my desk, all dealing with the same problem. Once I was a Christian. I know I was saved then, but what about now? I have drifted off into sin, and I am afraid that I am no longer a Christian. What can I do? In different words, each of them has propounded that question. Those letters are adequate proof of something that a great many people have known for a long, long time. That something is this: the doctrine of eternal security, of once saved, always saved, if you please, is not just something to be tossed about and argued by the theologian or the preacher. Rather, it is a vital principle of abundant Christian living which needs to be fully understood and recognized by every follower of Christ. Now, one of the most helpful and meaningful sections of the entire New Testament is the Epistle to the Hebrews. There are many people today who contend that this New Testament letter is out of date, that outside of a few examples of faith and a few proof texts, there is no longer any relevant use for the book of Hebrews. But a study of the scriptures will indicate that some of the most meaningful and much-needed concepts of faith and religious practice are wrapped up in the sacred pages of this section of the Bible. The writer of Hebrews wrote his letter to those who still held to the ancient Jewish faith, as well as to some who had but recently given up that faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In strikingly beautiful and yet profound passages, he sets out the essential needs of the human soul. Those needs had already been visualized and pictorialized through the wisdom of God in the ancient Jewish system of worship. Says the author of Hebrews, in effect, first of all, man must have a sacrifice for his sins. He must have the knowledge that something has been done to take away the guilt or transgression from his soul. There must be atonement. And in the second place, man must have access to God. Since man feels keenly his own inadequacy to come to God, he needs to have a mediator, a go-between, someone to relay his message and his appeal to God himself. Here is the origin of the priesthood in every religious faith. And third, man recognizes his need for a temple, a place where God and man may come together and worship may take place. Now, perhaps you've never thought of your own needs in exactly those terms, a sacrifice, a mediator, a temple. And yet I believe that if you will think through the longings of your own soul, you will find such needs there. Every one of us seeks forgiveness. Every one of us needs an avenue to God. Every one of us desires some meeting place with God, some temple of worship where the deep of our hearts may cry out to the answering deep in the heart of God. So it has been since time immemorial. The Old Testament patriarch, sacrificing his lambs, building his tabernacle, waiting breathlessly as the anointed high priest made his way into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. These are the symptoms of those needs. They are the pictures of the universal longing of the human heart. Dante's cry for peace, peace, and the Roman Lucretius with his dictum, man must be right with his gods, are but echoes of that yearning in the soul. Now, the writer of Hebrews knew all this. He looked back with experienced eyes at all of the Old Testament ritual and ceremony, and he knew what it all represented. It represented an imperfect materialistic attempt to reach God. It was God dealing with his people on the level that they could understand and receive him. But it was not enough. It was the mere overture to the symphony, the prologue to the drama. For in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. That Son, in the human form of Jesus of Nazareth, represented the full and complete revelation of the very nature of God. In him was everything wrapped up and summarized and complete. And now, says the writer of Hebrews, now we can find in him an answer to that eternal longing in our soul. To drive home his point, he proceeds to demonstrate the inadequacy of the Old Testament methods in the light of what now has happened. He deals first with the priest. The high priest in the Old Testament, Aaron and his successors, were mortal men, still under the power of death and of the devil. No conquest had been won in them. No final victory was theirs. Though they were priests seeking to serve as mediators to God, they were imperfect and incomplete. Hebrews 7:27 drives home the point that the high priest must, first of all, under the Old Testament ritual, offer up sacrifice for his own sin before he could sacrifice for the sins of the people. How searching are those words even today. I am a preacher, the pastor of a congregation, and yet it is not to me that my people must come with the confession of their sins. I am a sinner, even as they. We are all men of sin, and we cannot stand to mediate for others in their ultimate and final relationship to God the Father. Truly, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and we who labor there rest under the condemnation of physical death and under the eternal need of atonement for our own sins. In the final analysis, it cannot be ours to stand between the world and disaster. We are inadequate. The job is too much for us. We can labor, we can pray, even in intercessory prayer. We can throw our lives into the mill wheel of the world's sin, but it is not enough. Come not to me, nor to any other preacher in the world with your sins and your need. Go rather where I had to go. Go to Jesus. Yes, go to Jesus. Here is no mere mortal under sentence of death. Here is that one who has conquered death, whom they laid in the grave and sealed away, and yet who came forth victor and triumphant, alive again, with the keys of death and of hell hanging from his belt. Here is no sinful preacher fighting the losing battle against corrupted inner nature. Here is he who was without sin, in whom they could find no fault. Here is a life, perfect and sinless, offered up in sacrifice for the sins of others. Here is a high priest, the one high priest, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Having dealt with the question of a priest, the writer of Hebrews turns also to the question of a temple, a sanctuary. He considers the material temple of the Old Testament with its plan of exclusion. Here were the progressive courts, with progressively smaller and smaller numbers of people allowed within each gate. And finally, here is the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. Only once a year could only one man, the high priest, enter there on the great day of atonement. Before the Holy of Holies stretched the veil, the material symbol of the wall between man and God, shutting off man's vision of the eternal. Ah, that earthly sanctuary is but a shadow of the heavenly temple. With all of its restrictions, its exclusions, its barriers, it is a feeble representation of the real temple. What is a temple anyway? It is the place where man meets God. Wherever man comes into vital contact with God, there is a temple. When Moses stood within the shadow of the burning bush, talking with God, he stood in a temple. When David cried out in the night of sin for forgiveness, he stood then in a temple. Whenever and wherever the human spirit contacts the divine in vital meeting, that place is holy ground, a temple of the eternal. Where has man met God most surely and most completely? Was it not in that one called Jesus of Nazareth, who was God in all his godliness and man in all his manliness? Christ Jesus himself becomes the true and perfect temple. In him we meet God and find the answer to our longing. So it was that at that dread moment when Jesus was bleeding out his life upon a cross, the sacred veil in the temple at Jerusalem was suddenly rent and torn from top to bottom. The veil was split. The way was open. The Holy of Holies was cleared of every barrier. And through Jesus Christ, men might come to God freely, boldly, without fear. There are a few events in all of history that are more dramatically meaningful than that awful splitting of the temple veil so many years ago. There is a third matter to occupy the thought of the writer of Hebrews. It is the matter of the sacrifice. It is here, perhaps, that he strikes most at the very vitals of the human soul. What is our basic need? Is it not to be right with God, to have the guilt of sin and failure taken away, to realize the inner peace that comes only in a right relationship with the divine? Sin must be atoned for if it is to be forgiven. The very nature of God dictates that the wages of sin is death, that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God cannot wipe out those laws. He is limited by his own nature. From somewhere there must come the atoning sacrifice. And so the ancient Hebrew brought his cattle to be burned upon the altar as the sacrifice for his sins. As material sacrifices, they had to be repeated again and again. One sacrifice was not enough. It was not unique. It was not lasting. It was but a feeble effort to fill the need. Even the Hebrew mind of old realized that what was needed was a true and unique and spiritual sacrifice, which would be effective not for today or tomorrow or next week, but once for all eternally. Once for all. There is a phrase that runs through the book of Hebrews and indeed rings throughout the entire New Testament. Once for all, Jesus, dying on a cross, the Lamb of God, offered for the sins of the whole world, not only a superlative sacrifice, but a sacrifice that is unique and unrepeatable, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you not see it? The message is to you and me, not just to Hebrews in a Roman world 2,000 years ago. How can we get to God? Shall we try to blaze our own paths and find God in our own feeble strength, seeking by strange and unusual ways to push ourselves into the presence of the Almighty? So many others have tried and failed. Shall we seek the path of moral legalism, striving by our own good works to build a tower of Babel up to the very throne of God? Our righteousness is as filthy rags beside the holiness of God. Shall we rely upon the bitter tarnish of ecclesiastical institutionalism, the rituals, the ceremonies, the rites, the organizations? Shall we rely on this to lift us step by step toward heaven? It is a hopeless task to build the beauty of the eternal upon the ashes of this world's institutions. No, these are not the roads to heaven. Listen, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Once for all, there is the key word, and it follows as the night the day that if Christ has made the sacrifice once for all, then this unique and unrepeatable deed demands from us an unequivocal decision. If the sacrifice, if the priest, if the temple, if the salvation is sufficient for now, this moment, it is sufficient for all eternity. If Christ is powerful enough to save us by grace through faith, he is powerful enough to keep us saved by grace through faith. Him who cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh no, it does not mean that a man is saved and then goes out to sin as much as he wants to be and is still saved. It means that a man who has been truly saved can never sin again
comfortably. Sin may come and will come, but always there will come also the tender hand of the Father, drawing the wandering child back to himself in contrition and confession and forgiveness. Here is the real doctrine of the security of the believer. What does it mean? It means that you trust the power of God to keep you saved. It means that you recognize the unique, unrepeatable act of Jesus, the once-for-all salvation that is in him. It means that you cast yourself exhaustedly upon Christ, and in him you find the road to salvation. What is the longing of your soul? Is it for a Savior who can save not just for today, but who can save eternally once for all? There is such a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Turn your eyes upon him. He'll save you in this moment, and the Lord bless you as you do it.
The message was by Charles Welburn, pastor of Seventh and James Baptist Church, Waco, Texas. You may have a free copy simply by sending a card or a letter to the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. Our address again, the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. The Baptist Hour is presented by the Radio Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention as a transcribed contribution to the religious life of America. Music was by the Baptist Hour Choir under the direction of John D. Hoffman, with Miss Frances Shum at the organ. And now we urge you to attend Training Union and Church faithfully. And join us again next week, same time, same station, for the Baptist Hour. This is an independent network.